Turn over to John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3:16. So John 3:16 is a verse that I'm sure most of us have heard 1,000 times, and you've probably memorized it as well. Yeah, I certainly, you know, ever since we were young, we were encouraged to memorize it, and I don't remember, it was so long ago, I don't remember how old I was when I memorized it, but it's a very popular verse, and I know even in youth group, but we're trying to get the kids to learn it, and it's a really powerful verse, and the reason that, among others, that it's such a powerful verse, such a verse that we you know, think of as encapsulating the message of the gospel entirely, maybe a better word would be summarizing the gospel message. But there's so much to John 3:16 that we easily brush over. And in my case, I tend to completely ignore the verse, even when I'm reading through the book of John, just because I feel like, oh, well, I know this message so well, you know. But really, we don't. There's so much more when we go through and slowly dig through Scripture and verses like these that are so familiar to us, that we find things that we actually have never noticed before. So I want to do a bit of that tonight and just sort of go through it phrase by phrase and find some insights that the Lord gave me in this verse this last week. So John 3:16. So we'll start with the first phrase of the verse, "For God so loved the world." Actually, let's read through the whole verse first and then we'll focus on it piece by piece. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So I want to start with that first phrase, "God so loved the world." Now the word "so" there, that has a heavy connection to the next phrase, but we won't go to the next phrase just yet. "For God so loved the world." To me, John 3:16 being a verse that is probably the most well-known summary of the gospel message in one verse. It encapsulates the whole gospel message in one verse. That in mind, it makes absolute sense for the first phrase to be "for God so loved," because everything begins with God's love. Creation began with God's love. Salvation began with God's love. Our lives as Christians begin and end with God's love. God's love is the foundation of the universe. So I find this to be a beautiful first phrase for this verse, keeping in mind the purpose of the verse and the general meaning of the verse. Now, obviously, the verse numbers themselves aren't inspired, but I do love the way that it's been grouped in this chapter. So I want to talk a little bit about God's love and what the Lord has really shown me and put an interest in my heart in regards to God's love. So if you'll turn over with me to, we will be turning to a few passages tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. So Romans chapter 8, verse 35, and we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, looking at this passage, there's a few aspects of God's love that really jump out to me. The first one is that it's inescapable. Now, I don't know, I believe that no matter who you are on planet Earth, God's love is directed right at you as an individual, and we can either choose to accept and love God in return, or we can reject God's love. And there are consequences to both of these outcomes. But God loves us so much that he sent his Son. And every single one of us as individuals, whether saved or not saved, have an opportunity to share that love with God and return it, or reject that love. So God's love is inescapable. And then if you go back to verse 38, Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The start of verse 38 is really interesting to me, and it really sort of popped out. For I am persuaded. And this highlights another aspect of God's love, and that is that it's substantial, it has substance, it's authentic, it's something that can be experienced. Now, Paul experienced God's love. God's love was too powerful, quite frankly, for Paul. On the road to Damascus is sort of the story that I'm thinking of now. God loved Paul, and he loves all of us the same, but Paul, quite frankly, was not able to kick against the pricks. God loved him so much that he eventually had to give into it. Now, there are other things in play there as well, but God's love is really the foundation of it. So turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to read down to verse 19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what was really interesting to me about this passage was that in verse 18, the start of verse 18, it says, may be able to comprehend with all saints, and then it goes on to talk about the aspects of God's love. And then if you look in verse 19, it says, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So how are we supposed to comprehend a love that passes knowledge? It's a paradox, but at the same time, it makes so much sense, and it's so beautiful when you look at the way it's worded. Because to me, that describes that the love of God is something that we will never stop learning about. It's something that it's a continuous journey. The more we grow in the Lord, the more we understand about the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of God's love. And so Paul is encouraging, and the Lord encourages us through the hand of Paul, to comprehend his love, to comprehend the scale or the magnitude of God's love, yet he makes it clear to us that it passes knowledge. So we'll never get to a point in our Christian life that we understand to the full degree the magnitude of God's love. And it's just impossible. The human mind can't comprehend it. It's something that I believe, Lord willing, we'll know fully in glory when we're in front of him. But that's really interesting to me that Paul says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and height, the magnitude of God's love that passes knowledge. That is really interesting, and it really sort of stood out to me. But the aspect of God's love that I want to bring out of this verse is that it is incomprehensible. We're encouraged to understand it. We're encouraged to study it, to experience it, yet we will never comprehend it altogether in its full scale, because this is God we're talking about. So let's move on back to John 3:16. So if you could turn back to John 3, chapter 16, and optional for any of you who've memorized it, but I do encourage you to turn there if you've got a Bible. All right. So let's read that next phrase, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, the word so there means to this degree. For God loved the world to this degree that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, knowing the story of Jesus Christ, and we don't have, obviously, time to read through the Gospels and find out all the things that Jesus did and all the character traits of Christ that absolutely blow your mind, but the fact that he was given as a free gift by God to us free of charge. That alone encapsulates every aspect of God's love that we can possibly think of. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's no need to even think about beyond that God's love. That says it all. That's really is close to we can comprehend infinity. That's the highest form of God's love I think we could ever really put into words, is that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, what really blows my mind the most, what really boggles my mind the most, and something that I still struggle to understand as a Christian, is why God would do this for us. And I think most people will never come to a full knowledge of why God would create a race of beings that that he knew were going to sin, yet he still created us and then sent his Son to save us. That is in itself is incomprehensible. That to me says enough about God's love that I'll never understand it fully, but I believe it, and that's the main thing. And I want to learn more and more and more about God's love and the love he has for me and experience that. So if you turn to, don't worry about turning to this one. John chapter 1 verse 10 says, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God, despite the fact that we rejected him, he sent his Son. And that says enough about his love to me, that it is absolutely incomprehensible. Now, I had a point here. So one thing to note about God's love is that it's very unique. The word love in this in most of the Bible in the context of God's love towards us is the word agape in the Greek, which is selfless sacrificial love. And only understanding the meaning of the love that comes from God can we really understand why he would create a race that would sin against him and reject him and then yet still put himself in human form to die for our sins. And the only explanation for that is the nature of God's love, the fact that it is completely sacrificial. Even the God that created the universe, that, you know, is so far above all of us, you know, it doesn't seem to make sense to our human minds, but there's just never going to be a time where we can really fully understand it. But one thing that's beautiful about the love of God is that God didn't love the world and then wipe us out because we sinned. God didn't love the world and then go, well, but they sinned, so there's nothing I can do, send us to hell, even though that's what we deserved. God's love for us, God's love for the human race involved action. And that really sets apart godly love, agape, from the other forms of love that originate from humans. And 1 John 4, verse 10, if you want to turn there, it really puts this nice and simply. Okay, so 1 John 4, verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we've got a description here of love. It says, herein is love, not that we loved God, meaning that the love didn't come from us, it came from God, but that he loved us. So that was the love originating from God. And then the result is he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's what sets apart agape from other forms of love, is that it involves action. And in God's case, it was drastic action, sending his own Son to die for our sins. And this is an example for all of us, that if the creator of the universe would become a human and lay his life down for us, then raise Christ from the dead, how much more should we do for each other? I just love how this verse is laid out. We've got herein is love being the introduction of agape, because the word here in the original Greek is agape for each instance of the word love in this verse. Herein is love, not that we loved God, because agape does not originate from humans. That has to be made so clear. Agape love, godly love, only comes from God. But it can flow through us if we allow God to work in our hearts. But that he loved us, so it came from God and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, and that's the result. So it's such a beautiful verse that really I feel like goes hand in hand quite well with John 3:16. That's 1 John 4, verse 10. So if you want to read down a little further. Beloved, if God so... So this is verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, I believe this is talking to the Christians. If we love one another in the church, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So that outlines another aspect of God's love, and that is that it is attainable. Now, it almost seems heretical to say that we can love the same way God does, and God's love is so much more powerful than ours. There's no way we'd ever come close. But the type of love that God has is attainable. If we allow God to work in us and we focus on God's love, draw close to God, we'll experience that love. And just like Moses with seeing God's glory, you know, it shone off his face. There was, you know, that was the natural consequence of seeing God's glory. It should be the same way with experiencing God's love in our lives. It should flow through us. And it, you know, Abby was saying something before, actually, which was a real blessing in the testimony time. You said that you prayed and you were able to treat the situation so much sorry, I'm probably misquoting you there, but it's so true. You'll find that there are days where you're just not feeling it, and everyone else takes the consequence of that. And when you focus your mind on God's word and really, you know, you'll find days where you can't we won't go there. Well, you really just can't. You just don't want to get out of bed in the morning. You don't feel, you're just snapping at everyone. But then you read God's word and you find everything is just that much easier to just, I don't know, it's hard to explain unless you've experienced it. But that's God's love. That's experiencing God's love through God's word. Now, God's word is a direct conduit to his love. When we're reading our Bible and praying and spending time in the word, just us and God, I mean, it's important to worship in a group as well, but it's in my opinion the most important in an individual environment, just you and God, experiencing his love for you through his word. I find when you read God's word, you learn more and more and more about who he is, and that's really the foundation of where we get most of our edification, in my opinion. I hope that's correct. Correct me if I'm wrong afterwards, but. I find the most edifying thing for me is learning more about who God actually is through the Word of God. And when we do that, we experience his love. And then it flows through us and affects other people as well. So if we go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we'll jump down a little bit. The verse says, "We love him because he first loved us." Now, that sort of drums in a little further the fact that God's godly love, agape, doesn't originate with humans. It originates from God. The only reason we love God is because he loved us first. We received Christ into our hearts. If we know Christ, we received him into our hearts, and then we were suddenly able to love God back with agape. And that's something that we can't do if we don't know God, because it originates with God. Now, as far as how we can attain that love, I sort of just went a bit ahead of my notes here, but if you want to go back to Romans 8, verse 39, over to Romans 8, verse 39. So Romans 8, verse 39 says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." Actually, we'll start with verse 38. I feel like it's a good one to pair it with. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the last phrase is what I want to sort of look at here, and that is that the love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we accept Christ into our hearts, suddenly we have this superpower, if you will, a supernatural ability to love for the first time, because this is with godly love. It's real godly love, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. He is through Jesus Christ actually comes all the gifts that God has to offer. They all come through Jesus. Now, let's see here. Well, we'll move back to John 3:16. Sort of flip back and forth a bit. John 3:16. So we'll start from the start of the verse again, and then we'll read the next part of the verse that I want to focus on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, and we'll stop right there, whosoever believeth in him, and that's the word that really caught my eye here. And that outlines another aspect of God's love, which is that God's love is vast, and God's love is inclusive, if I may use that word in the proper context of this age. But God's love is vast. And when God created the universe, when he founded the earth, he didn't say, oh, well, there'll be a few Christians that I'll choose to come to heaven with me and experience glory, and then I'll let the other ones, you know, just go and suffer eternal punishment. God's love reaches out to everyone, and there's an opportunity offered to every single human being for salvation. And that involves what we do with Jesus Christ, what our response to the gift of salvation will be. And not only that, the phrase there, that whosoever believeth in him, also tells me that there's absolutely no case in human history where someone has sinned too much to receive Christ. I like the example of the thief on the cross. If he had to work his years up to receive salvation, like people like the Jehovah's Witness believe, working his years up, you know, he wouldn't have had salvation, because he only had the last few moments before his death to call on the Lord. And the way he did it was really interesting as well. But that's the fact of it. God's love reaches to everybody. No matter if you're 80 years old and you've spent the last 79 years sinning, and then finally you realize you come to the knowledge of the truth, and then you know, you don't have to work your years back up. You don't have to live till 162 to make it to glory. That's just not how it works. And all through God's word, he makes it clear. And it just makes it sad. It all the more sad to see these if I may use this word, cults that believe that you have to work for your salvation. It just doesn't. It's just not possible. Our bad deeds will always, in our own power, our bad deeds will always outweigh our good deeds. So if you'll turn with me over to Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Acts chapter 17, and verse 30. Now, this is a beautiful passage that really outlines the same thing that last part of John 3:16 does. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, two times in those two verses, we have a promise that God's love reaches to everybody, that it's inclusive. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere, not just a few men that are called. It's every single person, every single living human being on this earth, even people who unfortunately haven't had the chance to hear about the gospel yet. And I mean, that's where it comes down to our responsibility. And then we have in verse 31, of course, whom he hath ordained, whereof he, in the last phrase there, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. So if God's mindset is there'll be a set chosen few that I'll redeem, and then the rest can just, you know, fend for themselves, enjoy their life before they, you know, burn in hell for eternity. If that was God's mindset, then why would he say he's given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him, being Jesus Christ, from the dead? It doesn't work. So we'll go back to John 3:16 again, and we're going to go through the last little bit of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now this last phrase outlines another aspect of God's love that is really important, and that is that God's love is generous. Now, if I said to you, if we put this into perspective, we've sinned, we've rejected God, he's done absolutely everything for us to redeem us, given us a chance to live eternally. It doesn't make sense for us, based on who we are, what we've done, that we would ever deserve something like eternal life. But eternal life is just the beginning of it. God has so much more for us as well. And that's because God's love is generous. God's love is sacrificial. God wants to serve us. God his form of leadership is servant leadership. You see the example of Jesus Christ all through the Gospels is that he was a servant to his disciples, and that's so beautiful about the nature of God's love is that he was always sacrificing. Prior to his sacrifice of himself, he was sacrificing his time, his resources, his energy to those that chose to have faith in him. So that includes those that were sick and diseased, and then that also includes his disciples and the thief on the cross. People like that, all who had faith in Jesus, he sacrificed and gave to. Now Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 31. I'll get it right eventually. Says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And that's the mindset of God. We don't want to be living our Christian lives, if we truly know God, we won't be living our Christian lives with this mindset that we just want to take from what God has to offer. But when we're living for God and we get these things freely given to us, not only eternal life, but peace, security, maybe not security in the sense of having everything we want on this planet, but security in that we know where we're going when we die. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God. We know that God has a plan for us. We have no reason to fear, and I'm not saying that I don't fear, but we have no reason whatsoever to fear because of what God's love is and what he's given to us, the gifts that he gives us because of his character. We'll read on. Oh, well, I haven't actually told you guys to turn to this one, so I'll get you to turn to it now, I guess, since we're reading on. Romans 8, verse 33, if you'll turn there. Romans 8, 33, that's awkward. I probably should have thought about that anyway. Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That, I was going to read on, but I have to stop right there. That really just catches my eyes. The fact that Jesus Christ, as I said before, his character of being a servant leader, he leads us in the faith, yet he serves us at the same time. And I don't know what verse it is, but the Word of God talks about the Lord serving us when we're up there in glory. And it's just beautiful to see, and it's an example for us as Christians. And that, I think the humility of Christ can really be seen through that as well. Anyway, we'll read on, sorry. wait, hold on. Who also maketh intercession for us? That really makes me stop, because that is just incredible that we pray to God. We don't even know what we should be saying when we pray to God. We have these ridiculous prayers that quite often are very selfish. But when we do pray with the right heart, the Lord makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ, the founder of the universe, the one who died for us, also makes intercession for us. And there's so many things that God gives us freely when we focus on his love, when we accept Christ into our hearts and and show the Lord the love that he shows us. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Oh, no, sorry, we've read that, haven't we? I'm trying to figure out where I was going with this. Anyway, we'll stop there then at verse 34. What's so cool about this is that God truly is on our side. The Bible, what's the verse there that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Sorry, the full verse is, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God's on our side. God's, if you will, rooting for us. Now, that's pretty exciting to think about. You know, we've got peace in that no matter what, whatever God wants for us on earth, we will have if we're walking in him. And I think most of these, that would include the peace that God gives us, the joy that God gives us, the awareness of his presence, the ability to experience his love, and then also an eternity, obviously, with him in glory. So that's very exciting. But I think I could stand up here all night and talk about how exciting it is that God loves us and how great God's love is, and it is amazing and it's good to focus on. It's very edifying to be able to focus on that and learn from it and learn from God's character and the character of Christ. But it would be very dangerous of me not to mention the implications of rejecting this love. And, you know, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, if you turn there, really outlines this. I get chills, you know. I always get chills reading this passage, because it's so serious. It's so important to realize the flip side, that if we do reject God's love, there are going to be consequences. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Okay. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, the phrase here, received the knowledge of the truth. To me, that I, in the context of this sermon, I like to think, well, once we've received the knowledge that God loves us, that God's love is powerful, and that we have this opportunity to be saved of our sins, and we know that we're sinners, that we've done all these things to that broke God's law, and that he's given us one chance through his son to come to Christ, to be saved, to live a life for him. Once we've received that knowledge and then we reject it, the Bible says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now that's a scary phrase in itself, but then if we read on into verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. To me, I read that and I'm like, well, you're looking for trouble, you know, if you reject God's love. But a certain, a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Okay, verse 28 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's pretty serious. And I think to preach a sermon on God's love and not touch on the implications of rejecting that love and not changing your life or allowing the Lord to change your life in a way that you can then reflect that love to other people and for the Lord's cause, there's a real danger there, and it's really scary. I mean, I don't need to say much more about that passage. It really speaks for itself. But, yeah, I don't know. I think as a saved person, it's just a bit of a challenge to, and I trust most of you here tonight do know Christ. It's just a challenge to see the seriousness of winning others to Christ. We really don't always feel like it. We really don't always feel like going out there and telling people that we might scare away about the Lord. But it scares me to think that you know, what people will go through that have rejected Christ. And then obviously not only heard about Christ, processed it, but thought, nah, I don't need that. How much sorer punishment will they go through? But then also those that haven't heard in the first place. So as saved people, this is enough of a challenge for us just to, I guess, see the seriousness of it and how I would tie that to God's love. I'm not sure exactly. I needed to work on the conclusion for this sermon quite a lot more than I did. But That's all I would say. If there was application to what I've said tonight is, we need to focus on God's word, and not only read your Bible, pray as much as you can, experience God's love, so that you can reflect it onto other people with God's power, but see the seriousness of what will happen if people do reject God's love. So Lord, I pray that you'll just give us this seriousness in our hearts, Lord. I pray you'll show us tonight, Lord, that Lord, we may not always feel like spreading the word, but Lord, I pray that you'll give us strength to take every opportunity that you provide to us, Lord, and that we'll, through your power, we'll make more opportunities to spread your love, Lord, and that we'll make it so clear through the way that we live and the way that we speak, Lord, the way that we, Lord, memorize your scripture and quote it. And Lord, your word is so powerful. And if we learn your word and stay our minds in it, Lord, we really will reflect that, Lord, just like Moses reflected the glory of God, Lord. So I pray that you'll give us that challenge tonight, Lord, that and those of us here tonight that don't know you, Lord, I pray they'll be challenged by the thought, Lord, Lord, they know about you, they've heard about you, Lord, and that the dangers of rejecting, Lord, your love that is so powerful, that's so inescapable, Lord, that's so magnificent, Lord, and it's unique, Lord. I pray we'll be reflecting that light to others, Lord, and be shining lights in Jesus' name. Amen.